As we take these moments before us to turn our attention to your word, we are so grateful that we don't read or hear that word alone, but that we have the opportunity to do so with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we're thankful that you, when you save us, set us in your family, that you give to us each other, that we know as we gather here, we are gathering with those who love us and who care for us, who pray for us and with us, who weep with us when we weep, who rejoice with us when we rejoice. Father, we know that sometimes life in the church can be difficult. There are disappointments. There are times when we sin against each other, when we offend each other. But you've also given us the privilege to give grace to each other, to forgive each other and to receive forgiveness, to walk with each other on this pilgrim pathway, to point each other again and again to our great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's our prayer as we turn to your word this morning that you would not only give us a fair meeting with Christ, but that also you would give to us in this day a fair meeting with each other. Father, restore to us this glorious vision that Paul sets before us of the church. Remind us again that the church is the very apple of your eye, that she is the very beloved bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us with your word this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, we looked at what is perhaps the most well-known passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where Paul sets before us those glorious truths of having been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That follows by maybe one of the least known passages in Ephesians, where Paul talks about our unity in Christ and how Christ is our peace, that he is the one who has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, that he's put it to death at the cross. Paul uses very strong language to speak of that unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give our attention this morning to those themes from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. As we do so, let us be mindful again that this is the very word of the living God. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul set before us that glorious truth that God has raised us up with Christ, that God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, that God has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And all of this is by grace, not a result of works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Ephesians 2 has made very clear that salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end and every point in between, it is all of the Lord and it is all of grace. Well, now to underscore the triumphs of God's grace, Paul sets before us the glorious truth that believers have been made one in Christ. And so you'll notice the way he begins our passage there in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, as Paul writes this letter to the churches of Ephesus, he's mindful that the church in Ephesus was composed largely, primarily of Gentiles. And here Paul calls upon them to remember that they were at one time in the flesh, not only in the sense that they once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh, but also in the sense that they were not Jews, nor had they converted to Judaism. They had not undergone the rite of circumcision. They had not received the sign and seal of the covenant. They were the uncircumcision. This is what they were called by the Jews. The Jews referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcision. Likely, Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, before his own conversion, would have referred to the Jews this way as well. It was a derogatory term. They are the uncircumcision, the unclean, those who are not members, those who have no place with us in our nation. In fact, as the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision, they themselves boasted in their own circumcision. We are the circumcision, they would say. And here Paul calls upon the Gentile believers to remember that. In fact, he emphasizes it in verse 12. Remember that you were separated from Christ. You had no part of Christ. You had no union with Christ. Remember that. Remember that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no part of Israel. You were foreigners, strangers. You didn't belong. You had none of the rights or privileges of Israel. God had made no covenant promises to you. His promises were not for you. Remember that. Remember that you were without hope and without God in the world. You were in a most miserable condition, unable to deliver yourselves from that condition. In fact, you were without God. You had not committed yourself to God, and God had not committed Himself to you. You see, there was an issue that needed to be addressed in the early church in places like Ephesus and many of the other places where churches had been planted and Gentiles were being brought in and joined to Jews. The issue that needed to be addressed was this. There was division between Jew and Gentile. There was hostility between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. How then could they live in the same church? How could they be part of the same family? Well, there is only one way. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize here at the end of chapter 2. If in the beginning of chapter 2, he's emphasized that it is by grace that we are saved and joined together with Christ, then in the last half of chapter 2, he wants to show us something of the power of God's grace in making two one, in bringing Jew and Gentile together, in bringing people of different races and ethnicities together and uniting us together in the Lord Jesus Christ as one family, as one people of God. And he has done all of this in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking to the blood of Christ. And he's saying that blood has accomplished something, not only in terms of your salvation, but in terms of bringing you into the family of God. Christ has come, and when he came, he did something. He brought you near. You were once far off, but he brought you near by his blood. His blood has changed your identity. His blood has changed your status. We don't often think of it in that way. We tend to think of Christ's blood as that which washes away our sin, but the blood of Christ is also that which brings us into the family of God and unites us with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says his blood has brought you near. You're no longer separated. You're no longer aliens. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer hopeless. You're no longer without God in the world. God has moved toward you, and he's done so in Christ. And notice how beautifully Paul puts it there in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What a beautiful statement. Christ himself is our peace. He is our peace on a vertical level. It is in Christ that we have peace with God, but he is also our peace on a horizontal level. It is in Christ that we have peace with one another. Christ created this peace. He is the one who united us and brought us together. He's made us both one. And notice the language Paul uses here. He broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What Christ was doing on the cross was not only saving us from our sins, but he was tearing down a wall, breaking down a wall of hostility, destroying that hostility. It's something we need to hear in the church today, not only as they had to hear it in Paul's day, we need to hear it again today. Because if there is one thing that marks our culture today, certainly it is division. The world is divided by languages, by cultures, by ethnicities, by races, by religion, by politics. We are a divided people, and we experience that in a very acute way here in our own nation. We are a deeply divided people by politics, by race, by ideology, and the list could go on and on and on. Everywhere it seems our culture is emphasizing those things that divide us and separate us. And all of those divisions that are there in the world today, and even in our own nation today, are divisions that in many ways pale in comparison to the great division of Paul's day. The division between Jew and Gentile. It's hard for us to understand that or to wrap our minds around that, but in Paul's day and in the days certainly of the Old Testament, it was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, division among humanity. And of course, it remains a division today, sadly. There is still much anti-Semitism in the world today, and this division still lives among us. Well, here, Paul is proclaiming something that is countercultural. He's proclaiming a great message that that the wall of hostility has been torn down. Christ Himself broke that wall down. And how did He do it? Well, look at verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It was in His own flesh that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. He abolished, verse 15, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And certainly Paul has in view here those Old Testament laws that required separation between Jew and Gentile, between circumcised and uncircumcised, between clean and unclean. Those laws were in place certainly to keep God's people, the Jews, from engaging in the idolatry of the nations. But now we learn that Christ has abolished that law, those laws of commandments. And why did He do that? That He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, thereby making peace. And again, Paul uses very interesting language here. It's creation language. Christ has made a new creation, and that new creation is the church. The church is a new humanity. A united new humanity, a new man, Paul says. And what is the basis of that unity? What is the basis of our peace? Well, verse 16. That He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. Paul's language here is emphatic. He killed the hostility. He took the life out of it. He destroyed it. He put it to death. He did violence to it that He might bring peace. He put the hostility, the separation, the division to death by bringing us together in Him. Think of the way Jesus Himself puts it in John 12, verse 32, where He says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to Myself." Men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And then notice what Christ did. He not only tore down that dividing wall of hostility, He not only killed the hostility and united people together, but notice what else He did. He came and preached peace. You see that in verses 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Well, Paul has in view here the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Holy Gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Christ Himself bringing His Word through the ministry of the Gospel. And what does Christ preach to both Jew and Gentile, to the ends of the earth? He preaches peace. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. Through Christ, who is our peace, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have the same Christ. We have the same Spirit. We have the same Father. One author said there is complete and equal access for anyone who is in Christ. Race does not matter. Ethnicity does not matter. Jew, Gentile does not matter. These hostilities, these divisions have been torn away by Christ and put to death. Well, Paul will go on to apply this in chapters 4 and following, where he will call us to pursue unity with one another. But let me say now, at this point, even in anticipation of what Paul will say later, what Christ has brought together, let no one tear asunder. There is no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for racial segregation. There is no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for ethnic division. Christ came to tear down that wall of hostility. He put that to death. And it needs to be emphasized in our day because there are those who promote unbiblical views of racism in the church. The idea that there are some races that are spiritually superior to others. That some races experience obstacles to their sanctification on account of their race. That interracial marriages are sinful even if both spouses are Christian. These teachings fall broadly under the heading of a movement called kinism. It's the idea that races should remain separated even in the church. And in some pockets, these ideas even live in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. I want to be absolutely clear. These ideas are evil. They're sinful. And they have absolutely no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are an assault on the work of Christ. He came not to divide races and ethnicities, but to bring them together. In one man, in one new creation, in the church. Steve Ball, in his commentary in Ephesians, puts it this way. He says, the consequences of this new human race in Christ is that any sort of segregation or exclusion of any human being who professes Christ from full membership in His church is in direct odds with the church's very reality as a work of inaugurated new creation and defies the Lord who founded it. Well, Paul makes this abundantly clear in verses 19 and following. Notice what he writes there. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, there's a lot here, but Paul is making clear to Gentiles now also that you are not strangers without rights. You are not aliens without protection. You are citizens with all the saints, members of the household of God, not just citizens of the same city, but members of the same family. And you're built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself, the cornerstone. It is in Him that the whole structure is joined together, and in Him we grow into a holy temple to the Lord. And certainly as the Ephesians heard those words read about the church being built into a holy temple to the Lord, they would have thought immediately about that great temple that was there in the city of Ephesus. That great temple that identified their city, that was the identity of their city, the temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And here Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, and he's telling you and me, there's something far greater than Artemis. There's something far greater than her temple. There's something far greater than one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that's something greater is the church. That little body of believers that gathered from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in Ephesus to feed in the green pastures of God's Word and to come to the table together, that little body of believers was far greater than Artemis, far greater than her temple, far greater than the seven wonders of the ancient world. The church is Christ's new creation. She's the wonder not just of the ancient world, and not just of the present world, but as Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, she's the wonder of the world to come. Well, maybe you're thinking to yourself, that seems like an idealistic dream. It doesn't really match with reality. What are we but a group of 100, 150 people gathered on the Lord's Day? How can you say such glorious things of the church? And oftentimes we know that life in the church can be hard. Disunity can creep in. There are schisms. There are heresies. There are fights. There are divisions. There is unrest. There is disappointment. The list could go on. How can Paul say such things about the church? Well, look at verse 22. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let those words just sink in for a moment. In Christ, beloved, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. God dwells among us. He is with His church. And how does He dwell among us? By His Spirit. That same Spirit that came down and filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 when it was completed. And that same Spirit that came down and filled the temple in 1 Kings 8 when the temple was completed is the same Spirit who came down upon the apostles on Pentecost and took up His dwelling within them and within the church. It is that same Spirit who dwells in the people of God, who dwells in the body of Christ. The church is the people of God. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the fellowship of the Spirit. And God doesn't wait until the work is completed. He dwells on us already now. And He's building us. He's growing us. The building project isn't done. The new creation has begun, but it's not finished and will not be finished until Christ comes again and brings with Him a new heavens and a new earth. And so again, as I mentioned, Paul will work out and tease out many of the truths that he is laying down for us here when we come to chapter 4 and following. But there are a few things I think we need to take away already now as we anticipate what is to come. What Paul has set before us here is the glorious body of Christ, the church. It's not a Jewish church. It's not a Gentile church. It's not a Dutch church. It's not an American church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And she's made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, of men and women, of slave and free, but all united together in Christ. And it means, dear friends, that our identity with one another is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. It is His Spirit that indwells us. It is His Spirit that unites us together. Our fellowship is in the gospel. And His gospel is for the world. And so let us not give to anyone, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their race, let us not give to anyone the impression that there is no place for them in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us strive by God's grace to be a church known for our faith in Christ and for our love for all the saints. But also a church that welcomes sinners of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Maybe you've seen the announcement on the wall of a church, or maybe you've been in a church where it's written large on the bulletin, those words, to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the Spirit that lives among us. What is it, after all, that makes the church so gracious and so glorious? Well, it's simply this. She belongs to a gracious and glorious Savior. He's united us to Himself. And He's united us to each other. And so how fitting this morning that we would come to His table together. Whatever our race, whatever our ethnicity, we are united together in Christ. And We come to the table to eat together. We come to the table to drink together. And here we remember that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Even as Christ unites us with Himself, He strengthens the bond of communion between us, His children. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for Your word, and we thank You for this beautiful vision that Paul has set before us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this beautiful vision of the glorious body of Christ. Father, as we look about us in the world today and in our own nation, we see how desperately we need the very community that is being described for us here, the very community of which Christ has made us part. Everywhere in the world and in our nation, division is being emphasized and people are being pushed away from one another. But here in the church, we are drawn together in Christ. And though, Lord, we may have our differences, though we may have different viewpoints, different opinions, though we may be of different political persuasions, though we may be of different races and different ethnicities, here we are reminded that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful and glorious thing that it transcends all of that. And Father, we thank You that the family of God is made up not of one race only or one ethnicity only, but of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Father, we praise You for the occasions we have to see that glorious reality already in our pilgrimage here. And we pray that we may see more of it. That more and more in our world today and in our nation today, the church may be that place where we find sweet community and blessed fellowship. A place where we are loved and where we can love. A place where we are cared for and where we can care for others. That we may truly give thanks to You for each other. That we don't walk this pilgrim pathway alone, but that we walk it together. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have now in these moments to come together to the table of the Lord. Our Lord who has torn down the wall of hostility. Our Lord who has killed the division that would be there between us. Our Lord in whom we have peace. And so may it be our joy as we come to the table, not only to commune and to enjoy this fellowship and this unity with Christ, but also to commune and to enjoy this unity with one another, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And may all of this be to the glory and honor of Your name and to the praise of Your glories and the triumphs of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me now.